And good morning, everybody. I'll tell you, the communion is so priceless to understand and getting to know God the way that He really is. And the title of the sermon today is The Transforming Power of God's Self-Sacrificing Love. The more we get to know this individual in whom we have communion, God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is so humbling and mind-boggling to comprehend. I know they've just recently set another telescope out into space on one of the satellites, and they had a more powerful telescope than ever before. And they began looking and trying to count the stars, and they just said, there's no way in a million years. Now, after seeing how massive this universe really is, that God has created, and He just spoke it into existence. It just boggles your mind. And what it does is it just transforms my perspective in life, just realizing how absolutely spectacular the God is who lives in us. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've gone over this many times in church. But we need to realize who we have inside of us and how our lives are being transformed by this great, awesome God. And when we have His love is vastly different from ours. You hear about love in magazines and all sorts of things. It's a whole different ballgame than the kind of love that God has, where He has this self-sacrificing love. And we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to read the scriptures about what that kind of love is and how it changes us now and forever. And so let's just pray. Father, we thank You so very much that You are God, that You are good to the core, that there's nothing bad about You, no matter what Satan might say or what all this world might say that doesn't want to believe. And Father, we just thank You so very much that You have given us the truth. You've given us Your word that we can read and feed on and be encouraged and strengthened and restored. And it takes away all of our fears and our worries so that we can just rejoice in You and knowing the truth. And the truth sets us free from all sorts of troubles. And so God, we can't thank You enough for opening our eyes to see You and to see what Your love is really like and how magnificent it is, and that the stars of the humans just are trying to compare, and they just say, well, the stars in the universe, the only comparison that they can use is that it's like the sand on the seashore. Wow. And that just, if anybody's been to the beach and you're just on one beach and there's thousands and thousands of beaches that are full of sand, and we realize that You've created the universe, and that's what human beings now describe it as being, is the only way. It's innumerable, uncountable, incomprehensible, going out in all directions from the earth into the universe. God, You are amazing. And thank You, God, that You have a plan that is beyond our wildest dreams. And we thank You that You've given us some insight as we dive into Your word and get to know the transforming power of Your love that You've given to us that is priceless beyond words. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the scripture we're going to be focusing on is Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. But I'd like to create the background and read the verses prior to and after, because that gives us the context in which we are focusing to better understand what kind of love God has given to us if we believe. And he goes on to say back in chapter 8 in verse 18, I'll begin there, and it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Just looking at the universe and the staggering glory of God, of just realizing how many planets and stars, each one of those stars is like a sun, which we look at the sun and it just melts your mind to think about it. You know, how phenomenal the sun is, where you can fit a million Earths inside of the sun. And then you've got a universe full of them everywhere. incomprehensible. And so the glory that is going to be revealed into us, that's just a physical creation. When we get into the glory of God, that is a totally different creation. It's a spiritual creation. In the spirit world is already here, but we don't see it because it's invisible. And that's why Jesus Christ can be in us and the Holy Spirit in us, because he's spirit and he can accomplish all sorts of things, but we have to trust him to that and believe that. Because once we really believe these things and you ask God to give you his love, the agape love, the kenotic love, the kind of love that is self-sacrificing love, it changes you. You just can't ever be the same. And that's why it's so important to pray without ceasing. Because every day that human nature tries to creep back in there and creep us up with all of these doubts and fears and wonders and saying, oh, how's God going to work this one out? We don't have to worry about it. God already has it taken care of. You know, it's just so inspiring to know what God has in store for us. And we need to think about that, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and never forget the glory he gives to us. Then it says that in 1 John 3:1-2, that when he arrives, we're going to become like him. Can you imagine being like God? We don't understand it. We don't need to understand it. All we need to do is just say, thank you. Thank you, God, that there's not going to be any more pain, sorrow, suffering, and death, because you told us that in Revelation, and that is such a gift. So the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. They don't know it yet. They're deceived. The whole world is deceived, Revelation 12:9. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but we as human beings tended to blame Eve and blame Adam. It says right here, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by it. So it's not Eve's fault. It's not Adam's fault. It's God's fault. Now, if you want to blame him, read the rest of this here and find out how that works for you. Because God is creating in us his character, his kind of transforming, self-sacrificing love, so that we can have the kind of love God has for all mankind that is perfect for eternity and no longer have to deal with this pride issue and all the self-justification and the carnality that human nature, which is the nature of Satan, has instilled in us. And God has allowed us to have a taste of that, or a belly full of it better, so that we can realize this doesn't work. All you have to do is see the whole world and you'll see human nature ain't working. It's just a failure. War after war and killing and murder and everything you can possibly imagine. If you like that, go for it. But that's not going to produce a whole lot of joy and peace and patience and love and all the things that every human being wishes they could have. So the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That's in the hope of the resurrection. That hope is the time when we are composed of spirit and the whole world will be at peace and Jesus Christ will be king over all the earth. And then eventually the whole world will be brought into subjection to the very transformational, self-sacrificial love of God, because that will become our nature. So that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And we're just getting a taste of that now, so that we know by having the Father, Son, and Spirit living in us, we have nothing to worry about. You've got the best bodyguards that you can possibly ask for. And there's just so much to be thankful for. So we know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we as Christians, we struggle. We have our ups and downs. I mean, I got whacked in the face here yesterday and it wasn't my wife that did it. That hurt, but it's not a big deal. We had a peach tree that was so loaded with peaches, it smashed down and landed on the fence and landed in the neighbor's yard. And of course, before they found out about it, I wanted to get it out of there. So, but in the process of getting it back over the fence, it took its toll on me. But anyway, we all have our struggles, and that is a part of God's plan so that we can experience this physical life and to realize it's temporary and it's going to be gone and we will have the redemption of our bodies. It says, we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. So we don't see it yet. We just have a taste of it. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So in the process, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is patience, and we are growing in that patience now. And in order to have the kind of patience we need with all of our troubles and difficulties with each other or whoever it might be, or the financial troubles or whatever, he wants us to be praying and to wait patiently and to put our faith in him and to ask, seek, and knock. So verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray about. Have you ever started praying and saying, well, I just wonder what I'm supposed to pray about? You know, I know I'm supposed to pray for the family and the kids. But you know what? If you want to pray and have the best prayer ever, stop praying yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to give you his words to pray. And just watch. And you'll be astounded. It's the transforming power of God's love, because God's love, he can pray through you and it will just flow like rivers of living water. But that's a gift, but you have to believe that he can do that, because he says it right here. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans which words cannot express. And so God gives that to us. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit living in us and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit, so that we can have that relationship, that transformational sacrificial love. So because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with everything that we want. No, that's not what it says. It says in accordance with the will of God. And that's another thing to be incorporating in every single prayer, as we've mentioned many times, but we'll keep mentioning that forever, because it's a tendency for us to forget when we start praying, because we get caught up in the emotions of our circumstances. But we need to pray, God, I want your will to be done, because your will is so much better, because you know my heart, you know my circumstances, and you know exactly what I need, and you know exactly what everybody needs who might be around me, and he might need to use you as an instrument of demonstrating the character of God and the fruits of the Spirit in your life through a trial you might be going through, so that others around you can see Jesus Christ in action. And you might say, well, I don't like that. Well, when we pray, thy will be done, we trust God, because he says, once he's begun a good work in us, he will perform it. Those words are priceless to understand. And you don't have to be afraid, because God's going to be right there with us, holding your hand, walking with you, like Abraham walked with God and Enoch walked with God. And so he says in verse 28, for we know that in all things God works for good, the good of those that love him. So that's something we know. That is good news. That's part of the gospel. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, because he is grooming you right now, and you don't have a clue what you're going to be doing in the kingdom. I don't know. Only God knows. But God is grooming you for that role in the kingdom right now. And that's helpful to know that, because he says in verse 29, for those God foreknew, because he knew before you were even born that he was going to call you. He's got a plan. And the things of God are beyond our comprehension, because we're not spirit. We only have the down payment. It's like just a small part of the power of God enough to be able to see that he knows what he's doing, that he is in control. He is not a controller. He's in control, but God controls with a whole different mindset that we do. God's kind of control is letting you make choices. When we are in control, we want to make choices for others. That's a whole different kind of control. But God doesn't. He lets us make choices, and he wants us to grow, and he's helping us to grow in character so that we make the kind of choices he would make with his unconditional love, his self-sacrificial love, where we're willing to lay down our lives and say, not my will, but yours be done. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it because the Holy Spirit is guiding me to do something that is going to be in the best interest of both me and my neighbor. Because God says, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so then he goes on to say that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, because Jesus Christ modeled what he wants us to live like. And so he's the firstborn of many brethren. And then when Christ returns, we're going to become like him, and we'll be a part of the bride of Christ in the first resurrection, as we have heard many, many times as well. So those he called, he also justified, because we can't, we try to justify ourselves. I try to do it often, and you do too. Human nature always tries to justify itself, but God says that doesn't work, because trying to justify yourself to another human being is just useless. All we need to do is just say, God, you are the one who justifies me, and you are the one who gives me your righteousness so that I can have your transformational, unconditional, self-sacrificial love. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now notice who did it all. They didn't say we did anything. All we did is surrendered. Say, your will be done. But it says he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. God's doing it all. And that's why we come to church, is to worship God and just say, God, I adore you. I praise you. I thank you that you have taken all the burden off of me personally. You said, cast all our burdens on your lap. And he says, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:26, I think it is 28, but it's God's burden is light because he carries the weight of all of our stress and our struggles and our, instead of us going around saying, oh, I just don't know how to deal with this. It's just overwhelming. It's just the pressure on me is overwhelming. Then it's your fault because you didn't give it to God. And when you give it to God, you wait with great anticipation, rejoicing the whole time. Rejoicing even though you may be going through a difficult time, maybe even painful situation. But in the meantime, God gives us something to really sink our teeth into. It's that kenotic, self-sacrificial, transforming power of God's unconditional love. And we can keep our eyes fixed on what it's going to be like when we have that kind of body that is going to go along with the mind that he has already given to us. So then, verse 31, what then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all? Just thinking about what we did with the communion, I can't even imagine being willing to sacrifice my son. I don't even want to think about it. But when we see things from God's perspective and realize that he is our life, he is our resurrection, he is our everything, and that he owns everything. And just think about the universe and what he has created and his plan for us and so forth. When we understand and begin to see the magnitude of God's omniscience and omnipotence and so forth, it helps us to be able to let go and let God. He did not spare his own son, but he didn't ask Abraham to do that, remember? And Abraham was the father of the faithful, and Abraham was right up there, and he was ready for it, and God said, hey, there's a lamb over there in the thicket. How about that? But Abraham trusted God, and that's What we need to do is just ask God to give us that kind of relationship where we can trust him. Without faith or trust, it's impossible to please God. So he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I mean, this is the Apostle Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's going to give us all things along with Jesus. I mean, talk about a generous God who's going to share everything. Now, the word all things means the universe. That's what the word, when you translate it, the universe. You can't wrap your mind around it. Telescopes can't even wrap their mind around it. They just said the sand of the seashore. It's just beyond the wildest dreams in your comprehension what you and I will be doing. And at that time, you won't have any fears, won't have any doubts. You'll have all the power that you need. You'll be able to speak things into existence. If we're going to be like Jesus, that's what he did. He was the God of the Old Testament. He's the one that said, let there be light. God used him. By him, all things were created. And he's going to share that with us. We can't even imagine what this is going to be like. But that's why worship is so important. Worship is where we just praise God and say, God, I can't deal with this, but you can give me the power that I need because I want to be just like you. I want to think like you. I want to feel like you. I want to be self-sacrificial like you. I want to have your character and everything that you have to offer because this is too good to even imagine. So how will he not also, along with him, Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? They're just futile. Anybody that's going to be finding fault with you, they're going to have to deal with God. Because God is the one that chose you and has given you this priceless opportunity. And another thing, too, is in the first resurrection, when we're reigning on the earth over physical human beings at that time, it's kind of hard for somebody to give you a hard time when you can just vanish like Jesus did when he just walked through the crowd, because God can empower you to do anything, whatever your circumstances are. That's the God we serve. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? They haven't got a chance of an ice cube in the lake of fire to disagree because they're dealing with the creator of the universe. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Wow, what a setting. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship? When we start thinking about our troubles and our hardships, is there anybody here who doesn't have trouble or hardship? When you look back over your life, I mean, every one of us has situations that are incomprehensible in many ways, at least in our own minds, because God only allows us to go through what he knows we can deal with, and he knows our hearts and so on. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution? I was just listening to a video this morning that another member sent to me, which was fascinating, but it's about this movie called Nefarious and how they are trying to create this movie that they would like everybody to be able to see. And it's all about how God brought about the conversion of the person who's writing the whole movie. And then he went on to explain in this interview that was in front of about 5,000 people at the time, that the things that came up to try to keep this movie from being produced. There was 4 car accidents. One of he was describing. If you want to hear the video, I can send you the copy of it. It's about an hour interview. But it was just fascinating to see how Satan does everything possible to try to interfere and to destroy what God is doing. And God intervenes here. I mean, he was facing death 4 different times with 4 different car accidents. God delivered him out of all of them. This is the guy that wrote the book about this situation and also is now producing the movie Nefarious. Anyway, quite interesting, but it just shows, it kind of demonstrates what's going on behind the scenes and that God delivers us out of all of our afflictions. And even if we die in the process, like many who are martyrs and so on, their next moment, they're going to have a glorified body. Who could complain about that when you think about it? So we can't lose. We're in a win-win situation. We can just be thankful to God to rejoice evermore, like 1 Thessalonians 5 says. And so he says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. If there's anybody he hates, it's God. It was all a part of God's plan. God knew that even before he rebelled, because God wants to build character in every single human being, and that's why Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the earth was even laid. Another demonstration of the magnificence of God, who knows this, and he is putting us through this boot camp to get us ready for eternal life, where there will be then no more pain, sorrow, suffering, or death, or sin. So he says, as it is written, verse 36, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels or demons, you know, Satan hasn't got a chance either. He doesn't have a chance because he has to get permission from God before he can do anything. Because God is in control, but he's taking care of us, and we can be very thankful, but he's letting us in the process make choices so that we can learn and not become robots. Neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from this love of God, that transforming self-sacrificial love. When we are willing to die to ourselves, then God gives you everything. And that's what he's looking for. He wants us to have that same kind of love that he can give us to us for free. There's no charge. All we have to do is ask. Ask and it shall be given, as long as it's according to the will of God. And we know it is the will of God for us to ask for the Holy Spirit and for God's character. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so now chapter 9, this gives us the context. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying, because, you know, the Jews were wondering what's going on with Paul, because Paul was out here persecuting the Christians and he was killing them. He was a murderer. He was murdering Christians. And all of a sudden he was like the nefarious thing. God brought about a transformation and a conversion in this individual's life. And so there was big issues in the Jews' mind because this confusion that was going on. And so Paul was saying, they were thinking that he was now hating the Jews, because he was saying that that's not what it's all about. It's all about now the Gentiles are being called in, and the Gentiles, we don't even talk to them. So they were very confused and so on. And so they were saying, well, you now hate the Jews. He said, listen to this. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So he's just saying, you know, he has the same kind of love that God has for us. He has for his own people, and he felt like he loved them, but he's got to tell the truth. And he's got to go through the persecution and the hardship because they were out to get him. And sometimes people might be out to get you too, depending upon the circumstance. We can be thankful that we're in a somewhat democracy is still remaining. And we have a lot of freedoms that most of the rest of the world doesn't have a clue for. But here he's saying, this is the kind of love God has given to me, that I would be willing to give up my life for the sake of the conversion of the Jews who are rebelling and saying, I don't want anything to do with this Messiah guy, because he's not what we're expecting. We want him to come out here and take over this crappy Roman government and make us boss. That's what their dream was, and that's what they thought the Messiah was going to be doing. And he was coming there, and he gets crucified. Give me a break. How does that fit in? Theirs is the adoption, their sons. Here it is. God has given to Israel and the Jews, especially the Jews specifically, because Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah. And they were given all these blessings. The adoption as sons, the divine glory, if you knew about the Shekinah glory in the Old Covenant and just the magnificence, the covenants, the receiving of the law, because the law was perfect. If we had that law today, we'd be far better off than we would be with man's laws, and it would stop all sorts of murder and everything else. God's law in the Old Covenant was good. But compared to the New Covenant, no comparison once we have the Holy Spirit. The receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. God gave them everything, and they told God to take a hike. You know, and Paul says, I yearn. He says, I would do anything to have my people understand. Well, how do you feel? Isn't that how you kind of feel? You would give anything to see maybe your family or your kids or your relatives or whoever come to the knowledge of God. But the good news is knowing what it says hereafter, that God has a plan. Notice what it says here, and it says in chapter 11, verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Because you know what? John 3:16 is the truth. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son, not for Israel, but whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's made available to the whole world. And once people understand who God really is and what kind of love he has, and they see Jesus Christ reigning on the earth for 1,000 years with righteous power, with the bride of Christ at his side as spirit beings, and they're being trained, and then they come up at the end of the 1,000 years, and they see the truth and so on, it's going to be a whole different ballgame. Then he goes on to say, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. And they're all dead. How's that going to work? But here it just shows the kind of magnificent self-sacrifice. God, Jesus Christ, died before they were even given the truth, because they died in the Old Covenant, Old Testament. And then Jesus Christ comes, then the Holy Spirit is given, and then he paid the penalty for all their sins. They're going to be, it's just a magnificent plan that just is teaching us to be blessed, to be waiting on God as he works out his plan perfectly. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob or Israel. This is my covenant that I will make with them when I take away their sin. That is so awesome. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as the election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable, because we are all going to be a part of that, as well as all mankind. Just as you who at one time were disobedient to have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too now may receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. God's just teaching everybody, just hang in there. I know what I'm doing. I love you, and I'm going to give you everything. But I want you to have the character. And this is what it takes in order for you to have the kind of character. You have to experience the sin and see it everywhere so that you can come to abhor, despise, and detest sin. Verse 32, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on one or two of them. No, it's on all of them. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. If there's anything we need to be thankful for, is that we have the best God, the only God, and he lives in us, and he's going to give us everything. All we need to do is believe, put our faith in him, wait on him, worship him, and put him first in everything that we do. And all we can do is look forward to a future that is incomprehensible. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that your word is priceless. It opens our eyes to see how awesome that you are, and that we want to have that transforming love where we can begin to not worry about anything, that we can just trust you, that we can worship you, that we can serve you, that we can lay down our lives for each other, and to realize that that is the key to happiness, is when we are willing to lay down our lives. Greater love has no man than this, you've said, than they lay down his life for his friends. And so, God, we just thank you that you have given us such a marvelous gift of your transformational, self-sacrificial love that comes from your agape, kenotic love that is priceless beyond words. Father, we praise you and we thank you, and we ask this all in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.